Good morning. It's nice to be back here with you again, two Sundays in a row, so this is great. Let's turn, if you would please, and you have your Bible there, to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Excuse me. Luke 23, and we'll read a few verses together, and we'll start at verse 32. So Luke's Gospel 23, beginning at verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we'll stop our reading there for the moment, and let's just look to the Lord in a short word of prayer. Father, we just bow in your presence, giving you thanks for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we've had the privilege first this morning of remembering him in his death on our behalf, and we give you thanks for that, for the fact that he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Father, we thank you that we thought about his resurrection this morning, that he's alive and he has been seated at your right hand. And Father, we thank you that as we just pause here for these few minutes together and look into this wonderful book, Father, we thank you that it is 100% true because you have written it. You have, by your Spirit, given us a book that has come right from heaven. And Father, we thank you that it's trustworthy. It's never been wrong. And Father, we give you thanks that we have revealed in this book your lovely Son. Father, who he is and what he has done for us, and then the way of salvation. Thank you. You haven't made it difficult, Lord, or confusing, though that is often what people would think, who have never really come and looked into your word. And Father, we just pray that by your Spirit this morning, that the truth of the gospel would be, again, Lord, by your Spirit, applied to the hearts of any who are not saved in such a way that they would understand, maybe for the first time, what Christ has done for them and how to be saved. And Lord, we look to you for this. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that for someone here today not saved, Lord, that this would be the morning that they would put their faith in him and be saved forever. So we just commit your word to you. We pray you'd bless it for your own namesake, and we ask it, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the New Testament is a record of many of the sayings, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his words are unparalleled in all of literature, of all the amazing books that have been written, of all the amazing things that have been said. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are words that are without comparison. He said many things, and as the days led him, those final few days before he went to the cross, we think of how he took his own disciples apart to a quiet place, and he said some wonderful things to them. He had a lot to say. He didn't say too much. He said exactly what he should have said all the time, but he said many things to them. And then we come to his last few hours before he is to be taken and crucified. And we find, as he's led to the cross, as the events bring him to Calvary and he's finally lifted up and crucified, that instead of having a lot to say, the leaders who were there, the rulers, were in awe that instead of speaking a lot, he would hardly speak at all. And Pilate and others marveled that he wouldn't answer their questions. He wouldn't defend himself. He wouldn't talk. He was silent As Isaiah 53 would put it, as a lamb silent before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he was silent. And yet, just as there have been books written compiling the last words of famous people, and the emphasis that's put on what someone says just before they die. What is it that when it finally comes to the end, there have been people who've had lots to say, philosophers and all these people throughout the centuries who've had lots to say, when it comes down to the very end, they're about to die, what is it that's on their mind? What do they say? And some things are very profound. And the Bible records for us seven statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made as he was crucified. Just seven statements, seven things to say through this whole process of being tortured and crucified and lifted up on a cross and the time it took for him to actually die. He said seven things. And obviously, they're very, very significant. So in the time that we have this morning, I'd like to just consider briefly each of these seven statements. And the first one we've read here in Luke 23 is this little statement where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now there are some who would suggest, based on the Greek language and how this statement might be translated, that it could be said this way: "He kept on saying." Now, I'm not 100% sure, although it might indicate that that is the case, that he repeated this. Regardless, it is an amazing thing that he said. When we think of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is, although he was a man, he is the most unique man ever to live, because he was not just a man. One of the names given to him at his birth was Emmanuel, which means God with us. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. The Bible is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was our own creator, the very God who spoke the universe into existence, the very God who thought of you in particular, who made you, who at this very moment upholds you, keeps you alive. Your breath is in his very hand right now. It was him who was born as a little baby in a manger. God with us. What a marvel. It's something the human mind cannot really comprehend, that the Almighty, who would speak a universe that cannot be measured into existence, would be born and held in the hands of his own mother, a woman who on her own was a sinner, and yet holding in her hands the very Son of God. God with us. The Bible records for us his life, the first 30 years, there's very little said. We know that he worked as a carpenter. 30 years of his life, he just lived like any other man would live. Although sinless and perfect, he worked. We only really have one little incident where he says anything at all, at least recorded. And then we find the rest of the New Testament focuses on the last 3.5 years of his life. 3.5 years, the Son of God, our Creator. And we have recorded some of the things he said and that he did. And John would write in John 21, if all the things that he did were actually written down in books, the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written. And if you were unfamiliar entirely with the New Testament, if this was the first time you'd ever heard this, and I was to ask you the question, how do you think his life ended? What do you think happened when the Creator himself came down from heaven onto the planet that he made, and he rubbed shoulders with people that he made, that he was actually keeping alive at that very moment, and he lived his life among them? If I was to ask you to finish the story as you think it should finish, how would it end? You say, well, it's the Son of God, it's the Creator. It'd end in glory. It'd end in all the people in the world bowing down before their Maker. But it's not the story, is it? The Bible would tell us that his own creatures, you and me, though we weren't there, we share the very same heart as the people who were there, that they took their own creator. And I can hardly say it. The Bible says they spit in his face. You think that would be it? At that moment, that shameful act, he would just wipe out the human race, and he didn't. He let them do it. Bible says they pulled his beard from his face, and they tortured him, and they mocked him. They did bow the knee before him, but instead of actually worshiping him, they did it in mockery. Hail, King of the Jews. And the Bible says they'd get up and actually hit him. And after all of this, we read the words in Luke 23. They brought him up to a hillside where the worst of criminals were executed. And there it says, between two thieves, they crucified the very Son of God, put nails through his hands and feet, and lifted him up on a cross. And sitting down, it says, they watched him there. What would he say? The first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the rulers of this world did not understand who he was. And if they had of, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. There wouldn't have been a man who would have, with full knowledge, had the courage to reach out and take hold of the one that they knew was holding them together that very moment. They didn't quite understand. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say, Father, forgive them. First words that would leave his mouth. You know, it's significant because in those first words from the cross, we have revealed the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you weren't there when Christ was crucified. You weren't one of the people who yelled out from the crowd, away with him, crucify him. And yet, if there has never been a time in your personal life when you asked in a very specific way for the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you can't think back to an actual moment when you were saved, and maybe you don't know the day, and that's not important, but at least you know that this event happened. You know when it did. There was a time when God was dealing with you, and you understood for the first time in your life that you were guilty, you weren't better than other people, you deserved the judgment of God, and you saw that Christ was the only answer. It wasn't religion that God came to give us. It wasn't churches and rituals and commandments to keep. That God gave a Savior because mankind can't save himself. And you understood for the first time, I am in deep trouble. I've offended God. I've sinned. And I need help. I can't save myself. And you saw for the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope. He's the only Savior offered. He's the only one who is willing to save you. He's the only one who's able to save you. And you had a time, a specific time, when you said, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm the sinner that you died to save. It was for me you died, Lord, and I want to be saved. And you can think back to a time when this happened. For me, it was January the 15th, 1997, 10 o'clock at night at Acadia University in my dorm room. After 2 days of just seeking, I never left, I hardly ate anything, I missed exams. At that moment in my life, that period, I said, this is it. I know if I died, I'd go straight down to hell. I need to be saved. And I heard it all my life, but I said, I'm not going to go anymore without being saved, no more. And I understood 10 o'clock at night for the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ had done everything required for me to be saved. I didn't need to lift a finger. I didn't need to be good. I didn't need to change my life. I needed just to believe that Christ had died for my sins. And that was enough. And I did it. Wonderful to be saved. I'm going to heaven. as I stand here. Nothing can change it. There's no question about it. I can't do anything to reverse it. I'm going to be in heaven when I die, and that's it, because Christ died for my sins. Now let me ask you, are you sure? Are you sure that you're on your way to heaven? 100% sure. That's what being saved is, you know. 1 John chapter 5 says, "These things I've written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And do you know this morning that you're saved? That's what God wants for you. And we see it here in the first words that Christ spoke as he was crucified, as he looked down on the men who had just tortured him and crucified him. He said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." He wants to forgive you, you know. All the things you've done, maybe that no one else knows about. Things you've thought and said. Things you wish with regret had never happened. And when you think about God, maybe you have a bit of an anxious feeling because of the things that you've done, and you wonder what'll happen when I die. I want to tell you this morning, you can be forgiven. All your sins, in a moment of time, wiped clean. Sins you've not yet committed. When Christ died for your sins, they were all future to him. And he died for them all. And God, the Father in heaven, poured out his wrath, his anger for you and your sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ died in your place as a substitute. You see, if we can understand this, that Christ died as our substitute, that God won't require your death, that God won't punish you and Christ if you take him as your Savior. God is pleased and satisfied with what Christ did. And if you would come to him and just believe that Christ died for your sin, that your judgment's passed already, and say, "Lord, I want to be saved. I take him as my Savior. I choose Christ." Well, this would be true of you. You could be forgiven. What a moment I think of my own salvation experience it was. I was exhausted that night, I remember, but I knew I was saved, and I went to bed, and I remember I got up the next morning, and at the risk of sounding cliched, if someone has had the same experience, it's true, it's why people would repeat it. I actually felt as though there'd been something I'd been carrying around that was weighing me down, and it was gone. I'm not even kidding. I almost felt like my feet weren't touching the ground. I left my room. It's like everything had a different color. It's like it didn't, but I sure felt like it. I was, for the first time, on my way to heaven and knew it, forgiven. Absolutely wonderful to be saved. And I just wonder if there's someone here and you don't know what it is I'm talking about. You've never been saved. I want to tell you, this is what God wants from you. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come, it says, to judge the world, but to save. He wants to be your Savior. Look, judgment's coming. The accounts will all be settled. Every sin will be dealt with. And yet now, right now, is the day of salvation. And so are you forgiven? Are you saved? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, the second thing he said is in John 19, if you'd turn there, John 19. Seven sayings, 10 minutes for the first one. It's going to be a late lunch. No, I'll try to pick up the pace. Okay, statement number two, John 19. And let's start reading at verse 25, John 19, 25. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Now, this is marvelous. here, as we've said, the Lord Jesus Christ is being tortured to death in the very worst possible way the human mind could conceive of executing somebody. Of all the terrible ways mankind has thought of putting people to death, crucifixion stands really unchallenged. As a person, when they were crucified, would slowly suffocate, think of all the other things, all the other torture, his back just completely torn open. I read that often people would die just in the scourging, just in the whipping. And that it could often be so severe that you would actually see the internal organs. I'm not trying to be gruesome. This actually happened. And the Lord Jesus, after going through all of these terrible things, is then hanging with nails in his hands and trying to support his weight on his feet, which were nailed to the cross, suffocating, tortured out in the sun. You think of how we act at the slightest inconvenience, how we can lash out at somebody who interrupts our comfort even just for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, hanging up on the cross, here standing in front of him is his earthly mother, Mary, a group of people, and the only disciple who was left. The rest had taken off to save their own hides. Here, John, his name isn't mentioned, but it's commonly believed that this is John the Apostle standing there with this little group. And the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned at that moment of the needs of other people. He wants to make sure that his mother's needs are met. And so, understanding, of course, he's about to die. It seems as though Joseph, his legal father on earth, had passed away. At least he's never mentioned again, and Mary here is by herself. And the Lord Jesus Christ he's the perfect man. He's being executed, but he wants to make sure his mother will be taken care of. And so he basically tells John the disciple to make sure that you treat my earthly mother like your own mother from here on, and you take care of her. Concerned with the needs of his mother as he's crucified. And I just want to tell you something. When he was crucified, his concern, the reason he was hanging there on the cross, was that though you were not born, though you weren't standing there with Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned with meeting your greatest need. And that's why he was on the cross. He wanted to meet his mother's need. But you know what? Far beyond that, he wanted to meet your greatest need. What is your greatest need? If you ask people on the street corner, what is it you need the most? You get all kinds of answers. What you need the most, more than any other thing, is that your soul be saved, that your sins be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, not for his own sin, but for yours, was there hanging, dying to meet your greatest need. He loves you in a personal way and was dying for your sins. Well, again, for sake of time, we could say much more on that saying from the cross. He makes sure that is taken care of. He wraps up all of the earthly responsibilities that he had. And then if you would turn to the book just before, Luke 23, we have an amazing little conversation that happens between the three men who are being crucified. Luke chapter 23. In verse 39. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here are two men facing something that all of us will eventually face. Two men who, in this case, know the day of their death. It's going to be that day. And they're hanging up, one on one side and one on the other. And I mean, if you could just picture the scene, I don't know how close they were together, but they're having a conversation sort of over the Lord Jesus, who's in the middle. And they're discussing, first of all, the Bible would tell us in another passage that both of them were saying negative things to Christ, things about him, railing on him, both men. And yet there's something that changes in the heart of one of these men. As he's, I don't know if it's because he had to look across to see the other thief, and he's looking at this other man dying. Maybe it's because he heard the words of Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe it's because of the things Christ didn't say that every other man crucified perhaps said. His silence. But whatever it was, this one thief, this one man, who another passage seems to intimate that he might have actually been a murderer, whatever his crime was, he's looking and he's talking to the other man, and he has a change of heart. He goes from being somebody who's opposed to Christ to somebody who realizes that this man on the middle cross has never done anything wrong. He wasn't dying for his own sin. And it goes beyond that even. He realizes that this man hanging on the middle cross is my only hope. I have no other hope. I'm at the end. I'm going to die now. And I have one hope. And he's right here, hanging on the cross. And this man rebukes the other one, who still wasn't going to change his mind, and said, don't you fear God? We're up here dying for the sins that we personally committed. We deserve it, but not this man. He's done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Christ and says, remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, that tells us a few things. It tells us, for one thing, he realized he wasn't an earthly king, not just an earthly king, because he knows he's dying. He believed he was the Messiah because he believed he was going to die that day and he was going to set up a kingdom. And so he says to him, remember me. And the Lord Jesus says something so striking to him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He had an instant conversion. He say, if anybody deserve to go to hell, it's this man hanging on the cross. The authorities had put him through a trial. We would hope it was more of a fair trial than the Lord Jesus got. But nonetheless, he's a convicted criminal hanging on a cross. You say he deserves it. And yet it's to him, not to some of the religious leaders who had cried out, crucify Christ. It's to a convicted felon. The Lord Jesus Christ turns and says, today, you will be with me in paradise. That man, in an instant, went from being on his way down to hell to being saved on his way to heaven. Instantaneous salvation. It's the very same thing offered to you this morning. An instantaneous change from a destination that is almost too horrible to speak of, a place called hell, where you will go because you deserve it, just like I do, an instantaneous change of status from being condemned to not condemned, from being under the judgment of God, completely free. And this man was saved by simply believing that Christ was who he claimed to be and that he had both the power and the will to save him. He didn't do any good works. The man had no time to get down and go to church. He had no time to go get baptized. He had no time to try to keep the commandments. It was all too late. He was dying for his sin. He couldn't do anything good to save himself. All he could do was turn to the Savior and say, "Save me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that's all it took. He was saved that very instant. And that's the very same way the Lord Jesus Christ has been saving people for the last 2,000 years. He doesn't ask you to do good works to be saved. In fact, Romans 4 would tell us that to the one who works, the reward is reckoned as a debt being paid. It's not grace. If you do work for somebody and they pay you, they're just giving you what you deserve. You earned it. The Bible says that's not how you get to heaven. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not by good works. You'll never get there. It's too late. You've already sinned. You're already under judgment. The good works can't undo the bad. You're going to be judged for your sin. You need someone to forgive the sins you've already committed. You don't need to try to be better. This man had no time. And even if he did, it would do no good whatsoever. But to be saved, all God requires of you, just like this man, is to say, "It is too late for me. I can't undo." You can't unring the bell, as they say. I've already sinned. I'm already under the judgment of God. I need a Savior. And if you would turn like this man, regardless of what other people are saying about him, put that all out of your mind and say, "This is between me and God. It's me who will stand before him someday. Not my friends, my family, just me." And you have to make a personal decision. You're accountable. You'll stand alone. In fact, the scene painted at the end of Revelation 20 tells us that heaven and earth have fled away. There was found no place for them. "I saw the dead," John writes, "small and great, stand before God," and the books were opened. There's no place to stand, but there they stand, suspended before him. Heaven and earth gone. Just that person looking up into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person they said repeatedly no to. "I don't want you. I don't believe in you. I have no time for you. I have a life to live, and Jesus, you're not a part of it. I'll pay a token maybe. I'll come to church every now and then. Maybe when I'm invited, maybe to a special meeting. Maybe I'll come at Easter and Christmas, but I will not repent of my sin. I won't have you, Jesus, as the Lord of my life." And you said it your whole life long, and one day, if you don't repent, you will stand before him. And you might say, "I've got a list of things I'm going to say." I've heard people say that. "Wait till I stand there. I've got some things to say to God." Romans 3 tells us, every mouth will be stopped. All the world will be guilty before God. And every person who has thought that there was any other way to be saved other than Christ, the tragedy of the end of that chapter is that all of them will be cast into the lake of fire. You, in all of your good works, your children, if they don't get saved, your parents, your relatives, people you work with, everybody who has never come to Christ and asked him to be their own Savior, that is the end. And my friend, listen, if you're not saved right now, that is your destination. That is your future. And may you make a decision like this man did. At the 11th hour, here he is on the cross. He's going to die, this man. And he turns and cries out for salvation. And he's saved right there on the spot. The Lord Jesus Christ would save you right where you sit, right now. If you would turn your heart to him, if you confess before him that you need him, you need him to save you, and then believe that he's able and willing and that he died for your sins. And when you ask him, you believe that he saved you. He said, "He who comes to me, I'll never, never cast out." You could be saved this morning. Pass from death to life. Come in here condemned on your way to hell and stand up and walk out on your way to heaven. It'd be a wonderful thing. You'd never regret it. Not a day of your life. Well, I'm not doing so well for time, but anyway, we'll leave that and not worry about it. Let's look at Mark 15, Mark 15. Start reading at verse 33. Mark 15:33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is high noon. There's darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The word forsake means to utterly abandon. Here, the Son of God Himself, who we would find in Scripture, is the delight of God the Father, and as has always been so. He didn't have a beginning. The eternal Son of God, always the delight of His Father, always in fellowship with His Father, never for a moment in any way was there separation between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And yet here on the cross, out of the darkness, we hear this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It must have been something piercing the darkness, the people standing around this cry. Some didn't understand it. There may have been some, of course, there who did. Why was it that he was forsaken? Why was it that God left him completely and utterly alone during those 3 hours on the cross? You know, we need to turn to a few other scriptures. We won't physically turn, but I'll quote some scriptures to you. The Bible would tell us, Peter would write, that the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin. And that during those 3 hours, it's as though God said there are things that are going to happen that are not fit to see. This is going to be something that will be hidden from human eyes. It's going to happen not on the outside to Christ. Mankind did terrible things to His body. But during those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer, as the prophet would say, from above, fire would be poured into His bones, as God would judge the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for all of the sins that you've committed, personally, your sins and my sins. They'd all be laid upon Christ as though He was the one who was guilty, when in reality He did nothing wrong. He was absolutely perfect. And yet there on the cross, all the sin of the world was laid on Christ, made to be sin for us. And God punished Him for the sins of mankind. God punished Him for your personal sin. The prophet would write in the Old Testament, "Our sins have separated us from God." Sin separates us from God. And until all of our sins are forgiven, although we might think we're the nicest, most religious, good, living person who ever lived, if you're not saved and your sins, all of them at one time in an act called justification, a legal forgiveness, if that's never happened, then your sins separate you from God. And if you die unforgiven, the separation becomes permanent, called the second death, and it'll never be reversed. You'll never be in God's presence where there's light and love, as James would write, every good and perfect gift
comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Every good thing you've ever experienced, every good meal, every nice sunny day, all the love of your family, everything good comes down from God. And if you die separated from Him, all those good things will be just a memory. You'll be in a place where there's nothing good, no love, no warmth, no light, no comfort. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not want that to be your future. And so He was forsaken. He was separated. He was judged. So that if you would come to Him, you would be sure, 100%, that there would never be a time again, ever, ever, when you would be separated from God. You'd be able to take for yourself the promise that the Lord Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's not your promise if you're not saved. Neither is the Lord as my shepherd. It's not true. You need first to be forgiven. You need your sin to be taken out of the way. And then for the first time, nothing between you and God. But here on the cross, the Lord Jesus is taking your place, bearing your sin. And that's why He would cry out, why have you forsaken me? Don't let that be your future. Don't say no and seal your fate as somebody who will be rejected by God. Someone who will spend eternity suffering for the sin that you've committed. Now, I'll just mention, again, without comment really, because our time is basically done. I just want to close with a few comments, but before I get to those few comments, we won't take the time, but I'll leave you to think of it. He said, I thirst. There's a man in Luke 16. He's been in hell for 2,000 years. And you know what he asked for? A drop of water, he said, to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. He didn't get one. He's been there for 2,000 years. He still hasn't had a drop of water to cool his tongue. It's not the future that his parents had planned for him when he was a little toddler running around. It's not the future he had planned for himself when he was a teenager looking to the future. When he became a rich man. And yet there he is. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is taking the place of every person whose destination is the lake of fire, a place where there'll never be a drop of water. He doesn't want you to go there. Matthew 25 says that hell was actually made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even made for people. And yet everybody who takes sides with the devil against God will go where he's going. There's another kind of thirst the Bible talks about. It's spiritual thirst. The kind of spiritual emptiness that people their whole life try to fulfill with other things. Substance abuse, religion, work, could be anything. Trying to fill an emptiness. The Lord Jesus said, if you'd come to me, you'd never thirst. He went to the cross and took what was yours so you never would have to. Well, John 19:39, again, I'll make my few comments here and we'll close. He cried out in John 19:30, it's finished. It is finished. And the final thing he said, he bowed his head. First he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He bowed his head and dismissed his own spirit and died. And that was it until the resurrection. You know, my father-in-law, Julie's dad, Jerry Doucette. He was a very talented musician and began to travel around and get record contracts, and he was of the country music persuasion. I simply can't imagine that, but some of you here love it, and I'm sorry, but he did, and he was good at it. He got some contracts. He was down in Nashville on the Grand Ole Opry and traveling around. But he'd been raised in a great religion. one of the largest religions in the world, so-called Christian religion. Gone to church many, many, many times. And yet, as it seems, the Lord started to deal with him in a personal way and brought him back from the big lights of Nashville and these places, and he ended up back in Tignish, up on the western shore there, out on the homestead where he grew up. And his cousin, I believe it is, was having gospel meetings. And so he went out to a tent and sat down in a chair. And for all the times he'd been in church, all the places he'd traveled, people he'd talked to, for the very first time, he heard someone up at the front repeat these words of Jesus and explain what they meant. It's finished. That when Christ died on the cross, he did everything necessary for you to be saved. There is nothing for you to do but simply receive him as your Savior. And Jerry, as he sat there, first gospel meeting he ever sat in, first time he ever heard the words, he said, well, if it's finished, that means there's nothing left for me to do. And he stood up saved. He believed it. Christ did it all. I just have to believe. And he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and walked out of there on his way to heaven. Do you believe it's finished? It's all done. Christ has paid it all. And if you would come to him and just receive him as your Savior, right here today, you'd be saved. God will receive you into heaven. He'll never cast you out because your penalty's been paid. Christ died for your sins. Would you have him? This is a wonderful age we're living in. When this message is preached and people can come, anyone who wants to, and be saved and sure of heaven. I hope that there's not a person here who's not done that. I hope everybody here is sure they're going to heaven. But if you are sitting and thinking, that man up there is talking to me, I'm not saved. Beyond that, maybe you're thinking God's talking to me. It's me. Won't you come today? Just as we close in prayer, you can do it now. You can receive Christ and ask him if he would be your own personal Savior. And believe that he will. Let's close with prayer. Father, we just give you thanks this morning for the wonderful, wonderful message of the gospel. Father, we thank you for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to go to that awful, awful place called Calvary. And Father, we thank you that we have those words that Paul would write, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Father, if there's anyone here this morning and they've never believed that, we pray that they would today, that there wouldn't be anybody who would walk out the front doors of this building still on their way to hell. Because, Father, we know that one day soon the door of opportunity will close and it'll be too late. Father, we just commit your word to you. We pray you would use it for your own glory. We give you thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.